The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
As I have done for the past two mornings and will do for the remaining three that I will be teaching, share with you Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being, and therefore teach me wisdom in thy secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Fill me with joy and gladness, and let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach my transgressors thy ways, and sinners will return to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of thy deliverance. O God, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou hast no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, thou wouldest not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good to Zion in thy good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then wilt thou delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on thy altar. Amen. My name is Doug Knick, and I am a parish pastor at Eagle Lake Lutheran Church in Wilmer, Minnesota. This week I am doing a series on confession and looking at confession within the Lutheran Church and asking the question if confession and the pronouncement of forgiveness can be of assistance to the word and sacrament ministry that we do. Secondly, I'm wondering if within the church and outside of the church, we do not have people confessing, in some sense, falling over one another to confess with no one listening, and if they do listen, no one announcing the proclamation to them that their sins are forgiven. On Monday, we took a look at Genesis chapter 3 and God coming and speaking to Adam and Eve hearing the voice of God and God calling them out from behind the bushes, being confronted, and then sharing a story of a gentleman who came to my office who had heard the voice of God, had driven him out from behind the bushes. Yesterday, we took a look at Jesus beginning his ministry and the announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Took a look at repentance, metanoia, and began the hour with sharing a story of a friend of mine going to confession and the roteness, the ritual ongoing, but not understanding anything else that was around that. And then briefly, very briefly, took a look at the history that moved throughout the church of the development of a sacrament of penance. This morning, I want to shift gears for a second, basically out of some conversation that I was a part of yesterday, out of this study that we had yesterday, out of the one that occurred before the 7:40 time, of some questions that were raised, as well as out of a couple of other sessions that I sat in on yesterday, I heard a similar question, although not voiced in the way I'm going to voice it, but I heard a similar question. I think it has a tie-in, I hope it has a tie-in to another two verses that I want to look at today, and Luther's response to what he saw as an injustice taking place within the church. And this morning's session is pounding down the doors. There's more than one door I want to pound on this morning. So I want to begin with a question and have you respond to. The question I want to ask is putting some structure to, I think, what I heard being asked in a couple of sessions yesterday, as well as a couple conversations I had with people yesterday. I think this is a way to get at what I heard being asked and questioned. What must I do to be saved? Or, as we discovered in Michael's first presentation, that the woman who had the hemorrhaging for 12 years, after she touched Jesus' cloak and the flow of blood stopped, Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well, has saved you." Synonymous, interchangeable. But I also want to ask, well, how do I become righteous? I think that's a part of that. What must I do to be righteous? What must I do to be saved? Yes?
Doesn't our Lutheran faith say that we are saved by grace? So it's nothing we do, it comes to us from God.
Okay. Grace saves us, and then it's nothing that we do?
You have to believe in Christ, salvation through Christ, death on the cross.
Believe in Christ. Let me finish this one. Nothing?
Well, grace comes to us. We don't do
okay.
Anything.
Believe in Christ. Okay? Others?
I first have to know what do you mean by saved it.
Okay. Well, what does to be saved mean? What does it mean to be saved, to be made well?
Restored relationship.
Okay, a restored relationship.
Kind of leaves it hanging.
What?
A restored relationship. If I have no knowledge of water, how does one teach me how to swim?
You have no knowledge, how does one teach you how to swim?
Well, I say if I know no knowledge of water. If I'm not familiar with water.
Uh-huh. Okay, so to apply that, then you would say that there must be something that is required. Some knowledge?
Yeah. What do you save from what for what, for example?
Save from sin and death.
Eternal life is what you're.
Save from hell.
Somebody said eternal.
But being saved is the freedom of choice. It's God gave us a free will.
Are you laughing yet back there, Michael?
No, just waiting.
Michael and I have this joke going back and forth between one another. Okay, what else? I'm not going to critique any of these for a while yet.
I think he's onto something, because a lot of what we're using are ecclesiastical cliches.
Yeah.
And I'm curious to know, you know, quite often we just fall into using those words.
Okay.
And what do they mean?
Okay. Well,
I'm curious.
Flesh it out.
I'm waiting too.
Okay, well, I can go with the choice and the free will. We go back to what we just said.
Okay, before we get there, you're asking this part to be fleshed out more. Before we're going to worry about this, let's get this. Okay? Okay? Well, let's flesh this out, saved.
I mean, what is hell and what is heaven? What is the word to be saved? Eternal life. It does it all.
Well, saved means to be made well.
Eternal life is live forever.
Eternal life, we assume that is something that, when we hear that usually, we assume that that is something that is yet to come. But that's, to be made well is now. Eternal life is not that only that is participated within on the other side of the grave. Is now. Is already.
I wonder if the question that you pose is somewhat flawed.
Don't get too far ahead of me. I had to do this last hour too.
Sorry.
I just want to, I want my flawed question for a second if we can. You're right. The question is flawed. Exactly. But don't get me there yet. Because I want to walk through a process here, which is a process not unlike the one that Luther confronted. And so I think we need to walk through that flaw for a minute.
Maybe with eternal life you should have with God, with Christ, as opposed to with the devil. If hell is with the devil, then the eternal life we're looking for is with God, with Christ.
Well, is that life? And
okay.
Maybe that's just assumed. The eternal life is that which is in the presence of God, or we would call the eternal death.
Okay. Right.
Now the thing is that you don't have to worry about what saved for what, because if you have a belief in God, that will be taken care of. You've got more important things to think about today.
Mm-hmm. I think if you don't yield to the Lordship of Jesus in your life, even though you believe in God, that, like, Satan believes in God, but he doesn't yield to his Lordship, I think there's a step beyond believing.
Okay, so you're expressing the same notion, believe in Christ. I mean, that's what you're saying, right? Not just a belief in a God.
Believing and yielding to his will.
Okay.
Didn't you call it more of an acceptance though?
Okay. Do we need more here yet? Are we still uncomfortable?
Be baptized.
The beauty of that particular question is that there's no real way to answer it.
I know. I know. That's why the question is why, as was observed.
So going along with the belief in God, Christ died in atonement for our sins, or at one-ment, so that we are at one with God through our belief.
Okay. So we are saved as then?
Through Christ.
Through Christ. Right. If I can separate these for a second here, I'm hearing basically that there's a nothing and there's a something. Some of these are telling me that there's nothing I do, and others of these are telling me there's something I do. For those of you who are claiming that there's nothing I have to do to be saved, give me some foundation for that. For those of you who say there is something I have to do, same thing. Give me some foundation for that.
Why don't we go and argue about how many angels can stand on the point of a pin?
Now you're getting ahead of me again.
We've gone through this. I've heard this debated in the hallways.
It's okay.
The act of acceptance doing something,
okay.
And therefore,
Okay, I know you have, but this question was raised in a couple of sessions yesterday that I want to flush it out again.
For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself.
It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Excuse me, I hope that cut you itself, catch you.
Yeah, I couldn't
but there's one word that she said.
Okay, just wait. Through faith, we're saved. Okay, we're going to look at a text this morning that says, through faith, for faith.
Romans 1.
Yes. Romans 1, 16 and 17, but we're not there yet. Okay.
But I was going back to, through faith, still faith requires an action, which is a choice, a free will, it's an acceptance.
This is why I'm raising the subject. Because is it a free, is the question I want to ask now, and we move, is there nothing or is there something? Is it a choice? Is it free will? Is there the necessity of acceptance?
Let's go back to day one, Genesis 3.
What assuming that's day one.
Well, our day one.
Oh, okay. Okay.
I'm not getting into that.
We were talking, when God says they have become like us, the knowledge of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
At that point, they had a free choice. They had a free choice all along, whether to follow God or not to follow God. They didn't know that until they picked that apple off that tree, but they knew it afterwards. And they did know what it was to follow God and what it wasn't to follow God. That's our free choice. That's our free will. If we want to follow God, we can. If we don't, we don't have to.
Okay.
But does following God have anything to do with being saved?
Exactly.
It's a free choice of faith.
Yeah, but must you follow to be saved?
Or if you follow,
are
you
already
saved
before you follow?
I would say the scriptures led to saying yes.
What?
Yes, what?
Yes, that there's somewhere along there that we need to have an acceptance of Jesus Christ to be saved.
Give me an example.
Then are you saying that a baby that is born and dies a few hours after birth, he's not, he or she
is not
saved?
No. I mean, there is grace. I mean, there is a grace. So there's got to be some kind of grace period there. But is it also silly to say that we're universalists, that it doesn't matter whether we go to church or whether we do anything at all? That's silliness. I mean, I might as well, as far as I'm concerned, if I'm already saved, I think it's silly to be going into church every Sunday and wandering around. I might as well be doing exactly what I want and do it, and creating all the lunacy that this world already has.
But you don't go to church to be saved.
No. Well, I'm not saying that, but I can get the same thing out of the altar call. For crying out loud.
If you don't have a sense of what the community of your church is all about, and you better be in there doing something about it.
It doesn't matter if I'm saved. I'm saved.
But your being saved should give you some response. If you're saved, you should have some response then. And that's
but I don't need to, so why should
no.
I?
Well, then you need to look at yourself if that is your response.
But that's the point. Why should I do anything if I'm
really saved? Then why should you?
That's right. I don't believe that.
Luther wrestled with that, and he said that works without, or faith without works is dead.
Exactly.
And so going to church and doing good works are an expression of your faith.
An expression of your faith. Expression. I don't hear you saying expression. I hear you saying creates the faith.
I'm not even saying it creates. All I'm saying is that there's somewhere along the line, with faith, it's going to be your desire to do these works. It doesn't mean that you do these works to gain some kind of favor.
I hear you saying two different things. There's, sorry.
I was just going to say, I don't know how this is on the topic, but the way I hear it being talked about now is that to be saved is the end in itself.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas for me, my faith is a relationship. The aim is not to be saved, it's to be in a relationship with Jesus and to grow continually in that relationship. So it's never something that you just get and that's it. So what else do you have to do? It's something that's continuously going on.
Okay.
I just want to ask if we could try, for my sake, to use language that doesn't use the word faith or the word saved, and see if that helps the conversation. Because I wonder, I'm just kind of lost. I hear different understandings of those two words.
Okay.
And that's where I think we followed using church words that we learned in Sunday school.
Excellent. In Michael's class, the woman who had been menstruating for all these years and came to Jesus out of desperation and having no help anywhere, was told that her faith had made her whole, and Michael had told us that she was delivered and cared for and made whole in the world. And she really did nothing except ask for something for herself. She did no good works, but she did make an act. She had an act there of reaching out to Jesus, and his reply was, faith has made you whole.
She had to have a faith that he could in fact help her, though, or resolve her problem.
No,
but isn't the word
thought?
Isn't the Hebrew word actually trust rather than faith?
Then our Bible's written all wrong.
Well, it's a translation. Any translation has limitations. Anytime you put anything in words, it has limitations.
Well, if we have the word trust, why don't we use it?
I was just going to say that in this question of being saved, it's clear from John that all it takes is belief. On the other hand, when a Christian believes, then if you look at the Old and New Testament, what you're trying to do is take on God's perspective. Micah had talked about to show kindness, to do justice, to walk humbly before God. That's taking God's perspective. You're no longer taking man's perspective. So I think there's this second step in the Christian walk. One of them is belief. That's the only question of being saved or not. That's it. But when we're saved, the other thing is to take on God's perspective. And Paul talks continually about spiritual growth. What are the characteristics of being in the Spirit? There's a difference between self-control and willpower. Willpower is a band-aid solution for something you want to do but you know it's not right. Self-control is where it's now become a part of your character. You know what? You may still want to do that same thing, but your character will not allow you to do it. You've grown in the Spirit. So belief at one point is that you're a baby. You need milk in order to survive. But then they talk in the scriptures about growing in that faith. To me, that's the difference between remaining a baby all your life. Sure, you're saved. That's not the question. The question is to take on God's perspective and to become his hands in the world, to continually contribute to the world, to be the salt of the world, to show his love to the rest of humanity. At that point, that takes continued effort, continued growth. So I think there's one thing, it's belief, faith, or whatever it is that takes to make that leap from death to life. The second thing, though, is then to ask the question, what does God expect of me? What is his perspective? What does he want me to do? And that takes continual effort. All the rest of our Christian life, we grow into what that means. And I think that if you can ignore that, I don't think that's a question of salvation. But to ignore it, I think it's also make that belief how relevant is it to you? So I think as Christians, we're continually confronted with, once we've made that transition, to then ask, what does God want of me? What is his perspective in this matter? And we talk about what does God find? Showing love. Power versus powerlessness. You know, which side has he come up on in Scripture? These are all things that we have to, I think, talk about.
Okay.
We're going back to repentance, Luther's explanation. The catechism, the old man must be daily be drowned and put to death, and a new man arise to live before God in righteousness. But every day, and I suppose that if Luther had been put to it, he might have said every hour. No. But
but at least daily, that it's a continual process. It isn't a one-time thing that happens, the one-time conversion experience that may be the most momentous time at which one becomes aware of it, but it's a continual process. But if Christ himself said that those that believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life, you know, why do we need to get so picky? Let's get on with it.
Hear, hear.
Because the trouble with baptism, if you're drowning, most of us don't like to drown. We learn to swim pretty quickly. And then we learn all the strokes, too. What must we do? We'll go right back to it. I would suggest, Doug, if we're real serious about that question, and you're not going to change it, as this fellow recommends, what did Jesus say to that very question, to the one who answered it? You all know more than you seem to sit there saying. It was quite clear, the Jew, the lawyer, and most Lutherans know exactly what you're supposed to do. What are you supposed to do? He said it over and over again. Love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, and what? And then what does Jesus finally tells you? That what? Tells your story, and then throws back the question opposite. Who's the one that showed mercy? That reflects that last fellow's comment.
Eventually it becomes such a habit that you might, if you're lucky, become a Schweitzer or Mother Teresa.
Tell the judge.
Not to respond to David's earlier quest for words that were less religious, if you will, let me throw out just an analogy possibly, and that is, what if we, and I don't know if it was Michael or you, Doug, yesterday talked about the promise of God. What if we said the check's in the mail and it's written by God? And if we were to say what we've been given is in fact the riches of God, and if we said in fact, then the question is, am I rich with an uncashed check, or am I rich once I cash the check? And if indeed in God we trust, it's only the only place I could trade on that currency is with God. I just throw that out.
Okay.
And I did find a verse here that kind of hit. It's in Hebrews 6, verse 12. We do not want to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised.
And that means we have free will?
We have free will. Through faith. We inherit it through our faith. It's our free will whether we choose God, and it's our free will whether we don't choose God. That I think that's God's greatest gift to us. We're not a bunch of puppets. Obviously.
Yes.
I know Lucas thought it was a straw gospel, but in James 4:7 says to look to God and resist the devil and greet him. So I think that's a definite act of our will to resist Satan and to submit to God under his lordship. I think that's in our daily life. It could be connected with salvation. For sure.
Yes.
I have Mark here, and it's Mark 16, 15, and 16, and this is an action, and it's Christ's final word to his apostles. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And that's basically or among his final words of instruction, and it takes an action.
And the action is what?
Well, to spread the gospel, to preach, and to believe.
And that's an action done by who?
By those who want to be saved.
By those who want to be saved. Okay. I, is anybody else want to comment?
This is restrictive, that particular statement.
Yes,
you've got to look at it differently than that.
Yes. That was the gentleman's comment up here. But I posed the question that way because that's what I heard people asking other comments, but having this as an underlining question. It is the inappropriate question to ask. I agree, 100%. But to answer the question I've asked there, because I'm trying to raise this notion so that we can do the very thing of that has been asked, let's get on with it. Because I think that's what Michael's doing in his, let's get on with it. But we can't get on with it if we're all stuck here, or a number of us are stuck there, and we end up
debating this question over and over and over again. So I've raised it this morning. Well, I have two daughters. One happens to be from Korea, and we received her. She came to us when she was 4 months old. And my wife and I literally chose her. I mean, we went in and they gave us her profile and we said, yes, I want her. She will be mine. And I am her father. And she is my daughter. Now, I made a covenant with her. I made a promise with her. You're my daughter. Did she have a choice in that? Did you have a choice to become your, to become the child of your parents? Did you once say, I want them to be my mom and my dad, to be my dad or to be my mom? Did you have a choice in that?
Listen to the reincarnation people, will you?
Now, my daughter calls me, both of them, dad, daddy. And at age, I don't know when, perhaps sometime in her teens, it may, both of them, may all the ones hit them. And my daughter may come to me one day, either of them, and say, you know what, Dad? I've accepted you as my dad. And I will be so angry with them that I will probably want to strike them and say, what do you mean you've accepted me? Well, I have the choice. I've accepted you. How did you accept me? For what have I done, say they're 16, for the last 16 years of your life? How did you all at once decide to accept this covenant I've made with you and I've kept it? What was your free will in that? Baloney. However, probably about age 16, after she's tired of me, she will say, you know, Dad, I'm tired of you. And I prefer to call somebody else my dad or mom. Well, I can't control that. She's free to do that, both of them. She has the free will to say no. But it's rather, what's the word I want? Rather crass of her to say that she accepted me. Or I, to say of my mother, I accept her as my mother. My ears will be pulled again. What do you mean? But I can say, no, I don't want you to be my mother. I do have, in some sense, a choice to say no, but to say yes to what is already there, the check's in the mail, and I'm going to say yes to the check in the mail, it's already there. So in some sense, the whole question is mute on the very thing of must. What must I do? Well, you do nothing. You literally do nothing. Now let's get on with it. Now that you know you do nothing, now get on with it. So what are you going to do?
Something.
As Luther said. I'm sorry.
I said something. No.
Yeah, now you do something. But not for the must I be saved. Get on with it. Behave like a daughter. Behave like a father. Get on with it. Live it. But let's not call that must language. We do it. We enter into it, and we do it. So, does baptism save? Of course it saves. Well, must I be baptized? Well, don't tie God's hands. Don't say God can only save through baptism. Rejoice that He does save through baptism. What's inherent in this is a nervousness, as I spoke up yesterday, is a nervousness is of God. And are we going to just permit, as if we can or cannot, permit God to be God? As someone said, to love. Whomever He chooses to love. Are we universalists? Does that make us nervous? Sure it does. Because we want to get back into asking the wrong question. Well, what does that mean for my neighbor? And what does that mean for me? Am I doing too much? If they can be saved doing less? I enter into worship to hear again and again who has saved me. who has done the work for me, so that I may go out and do it. I don't go there to earn brownie points. Now, your question, it's the wrong question. What would be the right question? I don't mean to put you on the spot.
What struck me about the question being flawed is it's a trap that I have a very bad habit of falling into, and more than a must, with the word do.
Okay. Yeah.
You know, requiring right. something from me. And I'm not sure I really settled the right way to ask the question. And I'd have to beg off and say I need a little help and guidance in that area, because I keep falling back into the do, because that's an easier way. Because then you concentrate upon the act or the deed rather than the relationship between yourself and God.
Yeah. Okay, that's fine. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say what strikes me about that question is, and a lot of the ones that we ask is, and forgive me if I offend any of you with teenagers, but it's kind of what I feel a teenage mentality. You give your teenager a curfew. You must be in by, and most times the action will be, how close can I get in there, or how many minutes past that, you know, without breaking the rule, without getting into trouble, or how can I just get across the fence into the kingdom barely without getting enough to be in.
How much is enough?
Yeah, how much is
rather enough? Than how close can I get?
Right, right. Hand in the back.
My comment is, the thief on the cross, he didn't have time to go out and be baptized or go out and do a whole bunch of good works. He asked, what did he do to be saved? Jesus said, you can't.
Yeah, I'm sorry, Dave.
Isn't it more an essence? When the rich man asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And he said, I've done this. And he said, go sell all that you have. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't the act of selling things, it's just an essence. Mm-hmm.
Well, see, Jesus goes, at that point says, you want to play that game? Go ahead and play it. You want to play this game of what must I do? Play it. And play it to the hilt. You have to do everything. If you want to play that game, play it. And just push it. Do it. Just do it. That means sell everything. And what does the guy do? He walks away. He has to, as we will.
Yes, but if I was your daughter and you loved me unconditionally, and I said to you, I reject that love and I don't love you, or I say to you, I do love you and I do want to have a relationship with you, I then am making that choice, and I am not going to continue to be, I may be loved by you, but I may not be able to live in your house with you or your world.
Hold on, my daughter will say someday in a fit of anger, I hate you and I don't want to see your face again.
And she may mean it and never do that.
You bet. But she's still my daughter. Because the covenant has been made, and the covenant at that moment of calling her my daughter is not dependent upon her acceptance of it. She is. And there's nothing she will do to make her not be.
You mean if she defines that she's not going to accept your love, you're going to say that she is loved and is going to be part of your relationship? I'm afraid not. She is not going to be part of your relationship if she says to you, I reject you and all that you stand for, and I'm going to take a different path.
But it takes two to break that covenant.
But the covenant's still there. The promise
the
is, still,
is
there.
Still there.
I will still call her my
she
daughter.
She can still turn around and come back because you're steadfast.
Yeah, but what will call her back?
She has a choice, and she may reject.
She has a choice to say no.
Yeah.
But she doesn't have a choice to say yes because it's already there.
Well, love is one-sided then in your situation, and you're saying that the daughter does not have to be part of the love situation. If she rejects you, she's so loved that she is going to be sick.
What will make her love is not her choice to love, but my loving her.
Well, that's nice to say, but I happen to not see that, because if she says to you, I do not love you, I reject you, I will go my own way,
yeah,
she will look at you and say, there is no covenant, and I'm
not. And say it all
not.
She wants.
Yeah.
She can say it all she wants.
She may have a covenant not to love you.
But
it's
still
that
covenant.
It's that little phrase that says, if God sees far from you, guess who moves? God's there.
Well,
it's
we're not
daughter,
arguing with
the
God
daughter
that, there are
it's
not.
The daughter that moved.
The sentence is what must
still there.
I.
Yeah. Yeah.
The I.
That's right. And the I is
the
just
I.
Shut
yeah.
up and do nothing.
The I is still the choice. That daughter still has that choice. God is always there. God is steadfast. He is always in the world. But she may reject him.
I agree.
Yeah.
She might.
Yes.
But she doesn't have the no, but she can't make the covenant. And it is God who will call her back. Or it is my voice who will call her back.
What is that?
From what has been.
He
prodigal
could be
son.
Calling her and she could be rejecting all the God.
Oh, I don't doubt it.
Yeah.
Well, rather than say, what must I do, why don't we say, how will I live?
Yeah, well, that becomes a question. Yeah. I mean, this, as I said, this,
how will I live to be saved?
Well, how will I live to be saved? No, I already am saved. How am I going to live now being saved?
Now that I am saved.
Now that I am saved.
Your relationship.
Yeah. In other words, what now? What do I get on with?
Yeah, that's the two before that beats you on the butt to get out and do.
Yeah, right.
I was just going to say, your analogy perhaps breaks down because of the frailties of human love.
Yeah.
But we can't say that God is going to be subject to those human frailties. Someone I heard saying, well, love has to be a two-way street.
No way.
We'd be in trouble if it were with God.
Yes.
What I see as a problem is if our understanding of salvation is so blurred, we can't use terms that are used in the Bible, no matter what your translation. We try to get away from faith and trust and save. How do we go into other countries and preach the gospel? How do we tell our neighbor who seriously wants to know about our faith because they've seen the love of God in our lives? And they say, well, what? I want to know how to know your God. I mean, it's nice of those of us who grew up in the church and had that display, and we could see about how the things of God work and respond to that, regardless of how us as individuals see salvation. But I think we have to have that. I think we all have, it says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I think we need to do that so that we can properly be witnesses to our neighbors who want to know, or if we go to another country or to a some other, cross any barrier, cultural barrier, to let people know. And I think it's a pretty serious thing that we should know how to communicate that to others and what we believe, and not just how it is for us, and be defensive on whether it works or not, but really how we can effectively share that with others that brings people into the kingdom of God so that they can serve God as well. So let's encourage us all to do that.
Okay. Yeah.
Now, are you saying that being accepted as a child of God and salvation mean the same thing?
That is a state of being made well.
And that is a given.
And that's a given. By the death of Christ. For you. See, I would say, when I ask this, what question should we ask instead? It's not a question we ask, it becomes a proclamation we make. We don't ask the question, we turn it and start proclaiming. And we start proclaiming for whom Christ died, for you, for us. And then, as someone said, now let's get on with it. On to what? On to serving, loving one's neighbor.
Can I say one thing?
Yeah.
One of the things that you were saying about the fact of that relationship, that God did, we've been saved already because God loved us so much. whether, you know, I can walk away from that. It's just like, you know, you've accepted your daughter, you've had that covenant with your daughter. Your daughter can walk away from that covenant and walk away from that salvation. Or, you know, but again, it's a choice.
A choice to walk away.
Yeah, that choice to walk away from that salvation, a choice to walk away from...
But is that free will?
Yeah, I'd say that's free will. Because you didn't, you made a choice. That choice is, you're just having a choice is free will.
Semantics is a beautiful thing. If everybody had the same definition, there would be no arguments.
And in baptism, as parents, the thing we can do is baptize our children, because then we are allowing them to enter that covenant with God through baptism. So that's an action as a parent we can take.
Or the community, not just the parent, of the community. We baptize within a community, not privately.
Yeah.
But again, it's not the work of the community, it's the work of God in the waters, who now claims that child, drowns that child, someone said. It was up, drowns that, it, that kills
is,
it.
That is the public act, if you will, then, of the covenant. Of
yeah,
entering
it's
the
a
covenant.
Sign. It's a sign of God claiming you.
Something we do.
No, something God does. Because if it's something we do, then we dare not baptize children.
But God was already there and made a covenant with us. We didn't have to do anything.
Right.
He said that. It's something we do.
No.
Something God does. Baptism isn't something we do. Baptism is a sign of what God has done.
No, it's something we do to proclaim and handshake and put a little brand on our face and to say, we have entered his covenant because he's already made the covenant. He's made the covenant with the world. He made it with Abraham. He's made it years ago.
Isn't that
it's already there. We go and get ourselves baptized so we can say to ourselves, circumcised, that we have made this covenant. We have entered into, I should say, this covenant with God.
That's a dedication. That's not baptism. That's a dedication.
You're saying that you have to be baptized?
No, I didn't say that. No, I didn't say that.
To be part of the covenant?
I didn't say that.
Well, then it's a
that's a sign of. That God has done to me.
But it's something you do. You.
Something God's done to me.
Somebody is in Africa, is still in the covenant, and he hasn't done a thing with baptism.
Isn't that part of the something that follows the nothing?
Pardon me?
Isn't that part of the something that follows the nothing?
Part of the something that follows the nothing? The baptism?
No.
Baptism is a sacrament, just
yes.
As the blood and
the blood of Christ.
Yes, the blood of Christ and body of Christ are a sacrament given to us by God. So also is baptism. He washes us with the water, with a very powerful moving analogy of water drowning, cleaning out us at that moment. It's nothing that we can do to except to reject it. It's just the way it is.
Yes, but you have to go up to the table. And
I didn't.
Go in the water.
I was carried up myself.
But really what is happening here in the community is that by the act of baptism and you being there, then you are saying that I accept you as my son or daughter and I am responsible for you.
The community
so
says.
So it becomes each individual. The community as a whole, I have nothing to do about it. I have to do with me.
Okay.
Well, when you said, hey, Adam, where are you? He demanded a response. And I wonder if maybe baptism and any of the sacraments we've created are just responses.
I think Jesus created the baptism and he created the Last Supper. I didn't create those.
And sacraments. I'm talking
yes,
about. Sacrament is not part of the Bible. Sacrament is a word
yes.
We've made up.
You've got to have something to call it.
Christ
instituted it.
He instituted it, true, but it's
and
still
we've got to
a
call
word
it something.
That we made up.
We chose to call it sacrament.
Yeah.
But we didn't institute the act.
What is it that you're driving at by saying this is something we do? Obviously, when parents bring their children to the baptismal font, they're doing something. What do you mean by saying it's something we do?
I'm saying that that question, what must I do to be saved, is a fine question. It's a great question, and we should go out into the world and say to the world that Jesus Christ died for our sins, loves us unconditionally, has made covenants with us, and will be with us forever until the end of the world. Doesn't matter what the creation is, 7 days or 1 billion years, and that his love is through it all, and that we must go into a relationship with him, whether it be through baptism or the Lord's Supper.
There's a group of people that take that very literally also, and they come to our door quite often, and if I take a pamphlet from them, they have points.
Mm-hmm. Love them.
I do, but I'm saying that I don't think that I have to give out a pamphlet in order to enter the heaven, God's heaven.
God loves me unconditionally, yes, but I have to accept it if I do this or that. God does love unconditionally, but, well, my response to that is get your butt out of the way so God can love you. Remove the butts and the conditions. You've just said it's unconditional. Leave it that way. Yeah.
Okay, if God loves, he does, everyone in the world. What is the goal to go into all the world?
Proclaim it. Announce it.
So people can what?
Hear it.
And what's the purpose of hearing it?
Hear it.
To believe?
To believe.
To hear it.
Promote believing? Is that what you're saying? Mm-hmm.
The proclamation promotes the hearing, yes. But that's not my work. That's the work of God.
Right. So you're participating in the work of God.
Oh, yeah. We're the mouthpiece.
Okay. And they then what? When they hear the word, then what happens?
They hear it or not?
They hear it. They hear it.
Okay, so then what?
They hear it.
That's all you have to do. God doesn't ask you to do anything else.
I know. I know we don't have to do, but I'm asking what happens in that person. They hear the word of God.
And they hear it.
Is there...
What does they say?
Oh, he wants to say, say they believe.
I want to know what... Okay, so say God calls me to Papua New Guinea, okay? Do I go... Proclaim the word. That's it. So then I can go away. Bye.
Now you're confusing the two kingdoms here of being saved in the sense of my sins are forgiven and the free will that I don't have there and the free will I have to make a choice if I go to Papua New Guinea. You know, Luther, people knock him for his notion of the two kingdoms, but we've got to get that clear if we're going to start talking about free will. Otherwise, we'd mess the two up, and then we're in deep trouble. Deep trouble. I have to apologize because I opened this up, and this wasn't a part of my thing. But no, I'm not sorry. I enjoy that this question. But I apologize for those who are tired of hearing this over and over and again. But it's now I want to turn you in the last 5 minutes. To that text that someone referred to earlier from Romans chapter 1. 16 and 17. What Luther confronted and what made him, drove him crazy, was this notion of what must I do, and what was behind that is there was the necessity of appeasing an angry, wrathful God. Mm-hmm. And how do I do that? How do I become righteous before this God who is righteous? And if I can't, I'm doomed. Paul writes, after telling them how much he wants to come to visit these people for the sake of not saying hi to them, not to see how they're doing, but to preach to them, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Not the choice, not the free will, but God's gospel. God's is the power for salvation. For making well,
to everyone who has faith. Well, there Luther got caught. I have to have faith to receive this salvation. First to the Jew and then to the Greek. For in it, now what's the it? The gospel. And what's the gospel? For in Jesus Christ, the righteous of God, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Faith is the covenant that God has made, given to us, the claiming you're mine. And he claims us in the death and the resurrection of Christ. The very thing that God demands of us, that we are righteous before God who is righteous, he gives us. He makes us. Doesn't restore us. Makes us new. Create within me a new heart. He makes us righteous. Signs us with the seal of the cross. Not as a stamp, but that's who we now are. Righteous. By faith. And that faith is given in the gift. In the gift of the proclamation. As you hear it, faith comes. For faith. We're out of time. I always get the last word. That's great. Thank you for the conversation this morning.
Some point I'd like to have you comment on.